ultimately, the call to the Christian life in giving is to say, Lord, you're my sufficiency. You own everything already. All that I have is yours. I'm being a steward of what you have. I'm going to give it and trust that I'm not going to go without.
Oh, to have that kind of faith, right? It flies in the face of our anxious culture that says we might want to grab for ourselves everything we can and store up because you never know how things are going to go. But here comes Nathan Harris urging us to think a different way, a biblical way, really, an open hands sort of way that says, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom work, and I'm trusting you with what I have. Our guest is the author of Gospel Generosity, Giving as an Act of Grace.
Well, Nathan, welcome to the conversation this morning.
So happy to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. So what we always do, and the MyBridge Radio family's going, I know what he's about to say. So whenever we have a new guest on, before we get to know them, as in your case, an author, we want to get to know you as a brother in Christ and hear a little bit about your spiritual journey, how you came to know Jesus.
Faith for us was not a relationship with Christ, but was more of a habit. But, you know, I could have said I knew who Jesus was, but I would have never been able to articulate what did Jesus do particularly. Mm-hmm. And it was when I was in high school, I was about 17 years old, had a local youth pastor who kept inviting me to come to youth group. And I turned him down for months. And much to my chagrin, I eventually went after being badgered many, many times. And I'm thankful, you know, I can look back and see that was the Lord's working in that. But I went to youth group that first night. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the text being preached. I don't remember songs being sung. I just remember hearing clearly about the person and work of Christ. And I went home that night and said to my parents, I don't have the language of a Christian, but I said, I think I'm a Christian now. and you know, that really just was the Lord's beginning of a work in not just me, but in my family. And it was within, you know, about a month or two, my family made, my parents, my brother made professions of faith in Christ, were baptized, and now, you know, serving in some capacity for the Lord. But yeah, I mean, that's the long story short.
Yeah.
My testimony is simple. It's all by God's grace and his son, Christ.
Yes. How would you kind of think about and articulate the difference between when you knew about God and, you know, were familiar with him and familiar with the stories and when you actually came to know him in a real and personal way?
Yeah. What shifted is when I heard that my righteousness was not on my own work, but my righteousness was bought by Christ on the cross. You know, that aspect of being clothed in his righteousness, that it's not, I'm not attaining my entrance to heaven. Christ has purchased that for me. And that's what really shifted in my mind. And it's that, you know, that moment where your heart swells with affections for Christ and going, oh my goodness, like I've known who Christ is my whole life, but now I'm actually seeing Christ clearly in, you know, my Savior.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that when you were thinking it was about works, you did less works. After you realized it wasn't about works, it's about faith in a God who loved you, who died for you, who wanted a relationship with you. Then all the works from a life transformed begin to kick in.
Yeah. Well, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that really comes alive in the life of the Christian when they see who Christ is, that you've been saved by grace through faith, not by works. And, you know, that's that piece where you go, well, yeah, not by my works, but by Christ's work. And that is what motivates, I think, the Christian life, that transformation of the gospel that motivates many, many things, but it motivates us to live in service of the Lord.
So you are now at least an author. Is this your first book that you've written?
This is, yeah, it's my first book.
Wow. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you.
What motivates you to write this book?
I went to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, where I did my master's degree and then worked on my PhD. I worked for the seminary doing multiple different jobs, but had a lot of opportunity to engage with donors, to be thinking about philanthropy and giving. And over a handful of years, just started to get questions from friends who were pastoring, and they would start asking the same questions over and over of, hey, would you love to come do pulpit supply for us some Sunday? And I'd go, yeah, of course. You know, is there something you want me to preach on? Are you in a series? Is there a text you want me to do? And they'd all say the same thing. Well, can you preach on giving? Because I don't like doing that. Or, you know, I don't like preaching on giving. It makes me feel funny. Or, you know, pastors will always say, you know, I'll preach on giving. And people in the church will go, of course, pastor, you're talking about giving. You want more money. And so I kind of became the scapegoat for a lot of friends. And, oh, yeah, of course, I'll preach on giving. That's kind of what I do. And then I start getting more questions from friends about, well, how do you preach on giving? What are some things that you're doing? And over time, I just started writing down, you know, some of the things that I was thinking about, started to shape these things out. And I remember having a conversation with my wife about it and thinking, I think this could be a, you know, a book proposal. I think this is something that I could turn and help maybe impact Christians to understand their new life in Christ. And what is that? How does that reflect in their generosity and philanthropy? And my wife was the encourager, said, hey, I think you should do it. So I finished my dissertation, graduated, took a couple of months, wrote a book proposal. And man, that was nearly 2 years ago now. And the book released, and I'm happy to be done. I love writing, but writing is one of those things where you get in the middle of it and you go, why am I doing this? I'm torturing myself. And then you finish and go, that wasn't too bad. I could do that again.
Talk to us about your journey with giving, right? Your giving testimony about how God worked in your life through grace to allow you to be a generous giver.
Yeah. Well, a lot of that was, you know, even reflections of my own testimony and conversion and spiritual growth as a teenager into my early 20s. You know, I share a story in Gospel Generosity about my dad, well, about my parents in generally. When we were in church growing up, I'd watch week after week, the offering plate would pass by my parents, and I'd see my dad take out an envelope and he'd put it in the offering plate. And week after week after week, my dad would do this. And I remember one time I was young, probably under 10, and said to my dad, I was like, why do you have to do that every Sunday? And my dad's words were clear. He said, I don't have to do this. I get to do this. Mm. I get to give. Mm. And that really stuck with me as a kid. Now, it stuck with me, but that doesn't mean that it impacted me, because, you know, as most people, we hold our money in one hand and then we hold our relationship with Christ in the other. And we're going, hey, you know, I love you, Lord. I'm submitting my life to you. You are my Lord. Oh, my finances are mine, though. I'm going to hold these off in my other hand. Mm. And so, you know, a lot of that was for me early on was, you know, I wanted to serve the Lord, but, you know, my finances were mine. If I wanted to buy a piece of music equipment or something, it was like, I wasn't thinking, you know, am I serving the kingdom well by doing this? And then, you know, going into college and shortly after college, start thinking, wow, I should really be contributing to the local church, aiding in ministry and missions. And you wrestle with that thought of, well, but will I have enough to do what I want to do? And you have to come to the conclusion that the Lord is your sufficiency. And I don't think that often will we have a testimony of generosity until we realize that Christ is all we need and that the Lord will provide for all of our needs.
That's so good.
And more so.
Yeah, I love that. And as I was thinking about our time, you know, I was thinking about my wife and I's journey, and, you know, we started giving a minimum of 10% when we were broke college students.
Yeah.
But I remember the first time we applied for a house, or we looked to buy our first house and we applied for a loan, and, you know, the loan agent's thinking we could afford kind of this size of house. And we was like, well, no, because we give 10% of our income off the top to the work of the Lord. And therefore, no, we can only afford this level of home. But you know what? God has never, ever, ever, ever had us go hungry, had us go where our needs weren't met, our kids' needs weren't met. Like, he's always provided along the way. And I mean, I love that saying that you can't outgive God, right?
Yeah,
and,
absolutely.
So the investments that we made, but my point is, we were confident that God wasn't going to let us miss any of the goodness that he had in store for our life by being generous, that he was the God who did provide. And really, our giving was a reflection of that faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
God is always at work among us.
Joe leads Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF, in Lincoln, a ministry that shares the gospel with children. In the summer, that sharing happens through middle and high school students who are part of CEF's Christian Youth in Action.
Christian Youth in Action is our summer training program. And really, our training is to help train these kids to be able to share the gospel and to grow in their relationship with Jesus by being leaders.
So a community member agrees to host a CEF five-day club, almost like a mini vacation Bible school, in their library, a park, or their backyard, and Christian Youth in Action students lead it.
It's a way for these families to be able to make a difference in their neighborhood. The host will invite the kids, provide a snack, and then our Christian Youth in Action kids will teach the Bible lesson. They will lead the songs. They will help the kids memorize memory verses.
They will share the gospel with children, prayerfully with thousands of children across Nebraska. We are excited to hear how God will move this summer through Child Evangelism Fellowship. To learn more about CEF's Christian Youth in Action, visit mybridgeradio.net.
God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone.
I'm curious, Nathan, like, people can get uncomfortable about hearing about giving. Like, it can be an uncomfortable topic. People can feel like, oh, here we go again. So why? What is it about the conversation about giving that makes people uncomfortable?
Yeah. Well, you know, I experience this on a daily basis. So I serve as the vice president of advancement at Grace College and Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. I will, you know, if I'm speaking somewhere, I get introduced as the vice president of advancement. Most people have no idea what advancement means. And so if someone will ask a question, or if I introduce myself and I'll say, you know, most people don't know what advancement means. That means I do fundraising. And then you usually hear the collective groan of, you know, purses being clenched and wallets being tightened because, you know, people know, oh, it's the money guy. He's going to be asking for money. And while that is true, you know, that is my job, to be inviting people to partner alongside the mission the Lord has given us. There is an element that people are kind of reticent or hesitant, I should say, to the idea of giving immediately. And I think, and, you know, one of the things that I write in the book is, I think we have that problem because we have an unhealthy obsession with possessions. And, you know, I kind of root that whole thing in the Matthew 6 passage where Christ is talking about where your treasure is, your heart, your health, your service. And I've taken a look at that from the context of, yeah, I think we have an unhealthy obsession with possessions. Instead of looking to where our treasure in heaven is with Christ, we're looking at the treasures we have in our bank account or in our stock accounts or our IRAs. You know, we're looking at all those things and going, mine, mine, mine. We all have a mini Gollum from Lord of the Rings in our heart that looks at our money and it's like, oh, this is mine. But ultimately, as Christ would say, that impacts our heart. And it impacts our service. And as he ultimately says in that passage, you can't serve money and God. And so it's not even just like, oh, you can't serve obsessions. Christ knows that money is a big deal. Money is a very big deal. And he cuts to the heart, no pun intended, for Christians to see you can't serve both. You cannot serve both masters. And, you know, Charles Spurgeon used to preach on this often, and he had quite a few quotes about money. And he would talk about, you know, you can't serve both because ultimately you're going to serve one over the other. But the thing that always stuck out with me the most with Spurgeon when he would talk about money was he said, the measure of our faithfulness in giving is not by what we give, but by what's left in our hand. And so we have that encouragement to see that the life of Christian service in many ways is many things, but giving is one thing that we often neglect.
The Matthew 6 passage, and that's a passage I think about, have thought about a lot over the years. And one of the things that always struck me about that passage, and it continues to this day, is when Jesus is talking about don't be anxious for your life, and he was talking again, you can't serve God in money. He said, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, your body, what you shall put on. He was equating the potential of possessions possessing us, not to necessarily extravagance necessary. He wasn't saying don't be anxious for your life as far as what Rolls Royce or what Tesla that you're going to drive, right? Or what mansion you're going to live in. He said just an obsession with and concern and fear, anxiety about making sure that you eat and letting that drive your decisions, that you have clothes to put on, letting that drive your decisions. Again, versus recognizing that you have a God in heaven who loves you, who arrays the lilies of the field, that feeds the birds of the heaven, and they don't get stressed out, right? And he's saying that that's the way that we should live life, a life of confidence in the God who loves and knows and gives and provides. And we just need to follow him, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you.
Yeah. Well, you know, if I'm honest with myself, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, the root of that problem is because we're the ones that want to provide for ourselves. We find our sufficiency in what we do, when ultimately the call to the Christian life in giving is to say, Lord, you're my sufficiency. You own everything already. All that I have is yours. I'm being a steward of what you have. I'm going to give it and trust that I'm not going to go without. And, you know, that's what I love about, you know, of course, a fundraiser loves going to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you know, it's the quintessential passages about generosity and giving. But I mean, the call there that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's ultimately clear. Like, you know, you can give and trust that the Lord is going to provide for you. He's your sufficiency. You're going to be equipped and ready for good work. You're going to be prepared, and you're not going to go without. Sometimes that may not look exactly how we would want in our perfect scenario world, but, you know, I'm not worried about where my next meal is going to come from if I'm living a life of generosity, because God's going to continue to provide and in a lot of ways bless. Let us be joyful people, and that's the that's our life.
Yeah. And one thing that's really deep within me and therefore deep within our ministry as well is this very important to me, why people give, right? I'm not just interested in a person's pocketbook and like why they give, and they give out of a right heart and a right motive, not out of guilt, not out of, you know, manipulation in any way, but that God is moving them in their hearts. Their hearts are aligned and they give joyfully. So yeah, talk to us about that. I guess I'd love to hear your perspective on a right heart for giving.
This is the impetus of my book in general, is, you know, that foundation that the gospel is underneath all things in our lives as Christians. But you know, I go back to one of my previous answers when friends would call and say, well, you know, we're going to be talking about generosity and giving in our church. You know, how should we do this? And I always tongue in cheek, you know, it's part of my personality, but I'll say, hey, if you're going to talk about giving, the first thing you need to talk about is the gospel, you know, preach the gospel. That's the foundation for generosity and giving. And, you know, that to me is where, you know, I look at 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, particularly, but Paul's talking about giving. He's talking about generosity. He's talking about the privilege to participate in these things. He's giving the examples of the Macedonian church, you know, et cetera, all these things. And the thing that underscores all of it, he says, for you know, Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that in your poverty, you could become rich. And we know that's not, you know, prosperity, wealth, and health and wealth, right, gospel kind of message, but we're seeing that divine exchange that Christ has given. We give because Christ first gave to us, and he gave his life. And that life, that given life, is reconciliation with God. It's justification. It's the things that we need. We need saved, not just from our own sin, but from God's wrath. But, you know, Christ gave. And now we see that exchange in, well, I have all I need in Christ. So the things that the Lord has blessed my life with, blessed me with, I want to be able to bless others with. So I'm going to give. It's not just, you know, for me and my wife, it's not just the idea of supporting our local church and missions, but, you know, we want to give to organizations that we are aligned with missionally, and we want to see succeed because we believe that they're impacting the kingdom of God in many mighty ways. So, you know, that generosity swells from a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. You know, conversion is not just a head and heart thing. I joke about this in the book. You know, it's not just you come to Christ and your head is converted to a knowledge of wanting to seek the Lord. Your heart grows with affections for Christ, but in a lot of ways, your pocketbook's converted too. And you're right, going, hey, my bank account's not my bank account. This is the Lord's. So before we make, you know, purchases, I'm going, hey, am I serving the Lord well in this? Are others benefiting from this? And that should be the guiding question of, you know, am I buying a Tesla or am I buying a Chevy? You know, how is my money being used well for the kingdom of God?
Some days, folding those tiny baby clothes reminds you of when your child was a dream you weren't sure would ever come true.
Other days, you can't believe how many loads of laundry a tiny human can produce.
For those days, make sure you get connected to help you shift your perspective.
Shift your perspective.
Download the MyBridge Radio app.
Press play.
Simple.
As I'm listening to you, Nathan, I was thinking about, again, one of the things that I've talked about and thought about over the years is, I call it the dipsticks. Like, I'm probably dating myself. When I was growing up, we always knew the dipstick was in the car, and you were checking your oil, right, to see kind of what's there, the depth, you know, how deep and how full was your oil in your car. I talk about spiritual dipsticks, right? It's one thing to go to church, you know, sing songs, maybe even read your Bible a little bit, but like, what are the real things that really plumb the depths of how deep does this thing go, this faith in Jesus that you prescribe, that you ascribe to? And you know, one of those I talk about, you know, your date book, how do you spend your time, right? Your journal, kind of where's your heart, where's your dreams at? And you know, one of the things I talk about is your bank account. Like, it reflects definitely the reality, as you were talking about gospel giving, the reality of how deep does this thing go? Like, into you, if does God have your money? Again, I don't say this obviously in any kind of manipulative way. It's just like, it's just reality of like, how you handle money, this thing that is at risk. What does the Bible say? The love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So this thing that can get you, how do you make sure it didn't get you, that Christ has you? And then that's reflected in how you handle your finances.
Yeah, I love that, the dipsticks. I'm going to take you and I'm going to quote you on those. But I often do think of that in terms of our Christian life, that if your Christian life I was guest preaching this last weekend at a church here locally, and preaching from First Peter chapter 3 on suffering. And you know, the whole point is, like, Christian, if in your life you're not facing hardship and suffering, I want to challenge you. You're not stepping out. You're not living the life of following Christ, because often our lives are going to feel uncomfortable. And for people, you know, let's talk generosity and giving here. You know, people will live in the realm of, they may be giving, but they're not feeling it. And, you know, that's usually when people will ask me on, well, how much should I be giving? Is it 10%? You know, should I be giving X? Should I be giving X? And I go, give until you feel it, and then probably give a little bit more. Like, that's the way we should be viewing it. It's not like, oh, I can give because I can give and I'm not feeling it. Well, you might not be giving enough. I'll be honest. You know, I think we should feel the tension of going by giving and feeling uncomfortable. I need to trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, you're doing this. And I'm not an anti-wealth guy. I want us to think in how we can steward money well. You know, I live in this daily, talking to people about stocks, investments, you know, real estate. You know, I love all of that. But, you know, if you're doing it for the sake of wealth, if the Lord has blessed you with an opportunity to, you know, expand in those things, I'm usually talking much more with them about how can you live generously in the abundance that the Lord has given you.
Yeah.
It's not just a 10% thing usually at that point.
Right.
It's how can you give and feel uncomfortable?
Yeah. So I love your statement that you say that you encourage people, if you've given, maybe give a little bit more, like give until you kind of urge, so to speak, to kind of hear your thoughts about the whole place that sacrifice has within kind of gospel giving. Again, I'm always reminded of the story of the widow's mite, right? So what got Jesus' attention wasn't the amount, it was the sacrifice. And so in his judgment, he was like, she gave more.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, that passage, I write on that in the book, particularly about, you know, humility and selflessness in giving. But I think sacrifice is an absolute piece that fits there, because, you know, Christ's words are, it's not just, you know, she gave more than all the rich. She gave more than all the wealthy, because there was sacrifice involved in it. And, you know, I don't want to over exegete from the passage that's not there, but, you know, forgive me, I'm going to do that a little bit. You know, there's an element that I can't walk away from reading that and go, she had a great faith in the Lord to say, I'm giving everything I've got right now. I'm handing, you know, no pun intended, I'm putting all the chips in on the table in faith in the Lord that he's going to provide for me. Whereas the wealthy were just coming in and they were showing. I mean, they were showing off. It was the, you know, as Christ says in other parts of the Gospels, it was they're blowing the trumpet so everybody could see that I'm such a good person. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. And here she comes in rags and here's my 2 coins.
You know, one thing I wish that, and not to question God's writing of the scriptures and the totality of all that needed to be there, but I wish there was a conclusion in a sense of her story. Because one thing we know, we absolutely, I 100% know, is that God honored that gift.
Oh, absolutely.
And she did not go, after she put in her last 2 copper pennies, she didn't then go and starve. Like,
yeah, absolutely.
God met her in the midst of that and God provided for her. Now, did she become wealthy? Probably not. Right. But did she go hungry? Did she did that sacrifice she gave to God go unnoticed by God and unresponded to by God? Absolutely not.
That's good.
Yeah. As someone's listening to us today and they're going, man, this is an area that I need to kind of think about more. This is an area that maybe I need to take some steps of faith in. Well, what might that look like?
Yeah. Okay. Well, so I actually have a process for this. So pretty simple. It's not complicated. If you want to start giving and you're contemplating giving, here's the thing. The first thing that you need to do, give. The first thing you need to do. If you're feeling the call to give and you're wrestling with, oh, I need to start being more generous, the only way you could do that is to actually give. It's one of those things that I've experienced over the years with people where it's like, you know, if you want to be a better basketball player, what do? You practice basketball. You want to be a better chess player. You practice chess. You know, I'm a musician, been a musician for most of my life. You know, I want to be a better guitar player. I practice the guitar. And, but people go, oh man, I want to give. And I go, well, then you should give. And they go, well, I'm going to think about it. Or, you know, the Christian response, let me pray about it.
Go,
you know,
yes.
What? I think you should be praying, but you should be praying, Lord, change my heart to be a more generous person. So, I mean, if you want to start living that life of generosity, the first thing you do is you give, man. Mm. You go right to Sunday morning at church. And if you're still passing out the offering plate, or they've got an online giving mechanism, give. and do so and make it a habit. You've got to just give regularly. And I really do believe that that is something that the Lord uses to build cheerfulness in the Christian's life. That as you continue to give, you start to see, quote unquote, investment in ministry and kingdom. And I think that is something that just makes people more and more cheerful. Because the opposite of cheerfulness is a hard-hearted obstinance to not be, you know, observant of what the Lord has called us to do. But you want to give? Give.
So good. Well, Nathan, thank you so much for your time today. Thank you for doing the hard work of pinning, putting down on paper that which God has wrote on your heart over the many years.
Thanks, brother. I'm so happy to be here.
We know your time is valuable, so we're grateful you chose to spend some of it listening to Morning Conversation, the podcast. If God used this content to bless you, we'd love to have you share it with a friend. Also, when you click subscribe or follow, not only will our next episode be delivered to your podcast app, you'll help raise awareness so others can more easily find this podcast. For more conversations like this, along with songs of hope and stories of God at work, we invite you to listen to MyBridge Radio. Hear it on the MyBridge Radio app or listen online at mybridgeradio.net.